Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be back home tonight. And I've been excited for this for some time. Thankful to the elders for extending the invitation for me to come back. And, you know, this is always nice to come back and be with those who watch me grow up. You know, I don't get to make it back much, of course, and I'm rarely here when you're going to be here, because when you're here, well, I'm a virtual preacher. But I am glad to be home, and it's going to be nice to get to spend several days with Mom and visit with him. And so, hopefully this meeting this week will be encouraging to you. I've prayed a lot about it. I hope you have prayed about it and will be praying about it. And that we will grow together this week. We will grow closer to one another. We will grow closer to God this week. That God will be glorified through this meeting, and that when this meeting concludes on Wednesday evening, that we will all be stronger in our Christian walk. Some of our lessons this week are going to deal with those that are Christian, and just talking about, you know, strengthening and growing. And one of our lessons we titled, you know, Relighting the Fire. And, you know, times that fire starts to burn down a little bit. The time needs to be lit back up. And so, we're going to deal with a lot of different topics this week. When I looked at my lessons, I tried to pick out some different topics that would be helpful to you. One of those changed already. On your flyer Wednesday night was the cross. And, you know, I was talking to your preacher, and we were talking about different lessons that we had preached, and I mentioned the lesson I preached, and he said, I'd like to hear that. And so he said, how about Wednesday night? I said, Wednesday night it is. So Wednesday night we're going to do the providence of God. And we're going to talk about how God is in our lives and how God helps us in our lives. So this morning, we're going to talk about darkness to light. Darkness to light. Now, there are many phrases that are used in the New Testament that describe one who is converted to Christ. And, of course, the main word that we see used there is convert. Now, I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18 with me, and I hope you brought a Bible, and I hope you plan on looking at a lot of verses this week, because we're going to have a lot of scripture. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to do. Jesus here, of course, is going to be speaking. And the Bible tells us here, in chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This was a question that they asked on a number of occasions. And in verse 2, Jesus calls a little crowd to him. Set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you will become converted. What's the word converted mean? Does anyone know? And Jesus here tells them, unless you are converted, unless you change, and you become as this little child. You know, the Bible never says for children to become like adults. It says for adults to become like children. Sometimes we get that backwards. Why? Well, because the children, you want a child's love for God is so sure. It's so right. It's what God wants. Because you want children, all these children in the Bible classes, in there, they love God. And they thank God for everything they have. I love nothing more than hear a child pray. Because you listen to their children pray, and then you start to, like with my children, of course we pray every night, and I said to my son just this past week, I said, you're really starting to grow in your prayer. He's starting to mention things that I never heard him mention before in his prayer. He prayed this past week, he said, God, let us not be ashamed, but let us teach other people your word. And I stopped for a minute. Even when he prayed, I thought, where do you want this? And I'm thankful we have good Bible class teachers. Because I'm sure they told me. Jesus says here, we have to change. You know, the word transform means change often. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you have your Bible there. And Paul says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's what he says. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world a lot. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. We change who we are. But really, it's not that we change who we are. Isn't it more so that Christianity changes us? Isn't that what it is? Christianity changes who we are. Being out of a Christian, change who we are. We become a different person. There is a reason why in the New Testament, you read in Acts chapter 2, they had better days. They were together this Sunday and Wednesday. They were together daily. And the more you are around Christians, and the more you stand in the Word of God, you're going to change who you are. It's just fun. You know, I look at my life, and I'm thankful for the life that I've had. And I'm thankful for those that I've been around, the Christians that I've been around. I think about all those Christians that have had an impact on my life and who have gotten me to where I am today. Many of you are. That we grow up here, you impacted my life in the day. I still keep tabs on you all. I still check in. I still make sure they're doing good. And I've watched you all grow. I do more than Harvey Cannon there. I call him the Harvey Cannon. And I get on the YouTube channel, and I watch men here preaching lessons. And it does me so much good to see that. I never knew Jim Marks as a preacher, but you're a preacher. I watch your sermon. Hey, Paul. Yeah. And how is it that we grow? How is it that we change? And how is it that we continue to grow up by being another Christian? See, a lot of times in life, this is the one thing we all have in common. One of us. Very few of us ever like change. None of us like change. I don't know anybody says, I love change. Because we like to be in our comfort zone. And usually our comfort zone means no change. Just stay where we are. The Bible says you have to be willing to change. You see, when we become a child of God, there's a lot of change that happens in our life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Great passage here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he will be a new creation. There's a thing that takes place. We are a new creation. We are a new person. We have a fresh start in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I'm just going to get into very quickly because we've got a lot to cover. In Romans 6, verse 4, Paul says, one walks in newness of life. You have a brand new life in Christ. There's a lot of people who say, I just wish I could start over. Well, I know you don't get to start over in the sense that we get to have a redo, but you have a brand new life in Jesus. That old life is gone. It's done away with. That's what really amazes me about God. It's the fact that we as human beings, we live in the past a lot. We constantly live our lives in the past. Of what we have done in the past, or what someone else has done in the past. Sometimes when people come to forget their past, we make sure they don't forget it, and we just bring it up so they just remember. God doesn't have a past. God lives in the present. John 3:3 talks about how we are born again. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 5. This is going to be where we build everything around this morning. Or if whole text right here, Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Think about it. Is there anything that's really more opposite than darkness and light? And that's how Paul describes our conversion. We go from being in darkness to being in the light of the Lord. Now in Ephesians, Paul reminds them of what they once were. Now let me see what they once were. Because it just wasn't the case for the Ephesians, it's the case for all of us as well. And for those of you who are here still, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to think about what Paul says here. I want you to really let this thing in. I want you to see what they once were and then what they become. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes their life prior to being a Christian. And look what he says in verse 1, the second half of verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was all of us, right? At one time in our life, we were all dead, except after we did. We were outside of Christ. We were lost. And then what it says here in verse 2, "and what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the principal power of the air, the spirit of now works in the sons of disobedience." Yes, they walked according to the law. And then it says, not only were they disobedient, but it says in verse 3, "among whom also we all conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh." I want you to notice Paul talks about, he said, we all were. Paul includes himself here, doesn't he? Paul says, we all one time lived according to the flesh. We all one time were dead in our trespasses and sin. We all one time were disobedient. That's what they were. And then he says in verse 12, "at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We were without Christ. He was talking to them about how they were Gentiles and how they had no hope without God. But folks, there was a sense in which we were all at one time living the life that they were living. And we were without Christ, we were having no hope, and we were without God. What a terrible state to be in. What a terrible condition. You know, it's a place that we never want to be again. That's darkness. But then Paul says, but now you need to see what you are. That's what you were. But what are you now? And he says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "or you who made alive." See, they were dead, now they're alive. And then he says in verse 6, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 13, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That's what they are. That's what we are. Yes, there was a time when we were dead. There was a time when we were lost and without Christ. You see, the before and after condition is important. And I want us this morning, for the brief period of time that we've had, to notice some of the changes that take place for this time. What time do we stop?
22.
22. We're running out of time.
Stick it in. We'll let you stay 11 tomorrow.
We'll get to moving. Don't you worry. Hey, you have your time to speak. You pop it down by there. I got a kid with you. You are very fortunate to have him as a minister. And I hear you have two guys standing before you. But the college is so happy. So thrilled. Yeah, I wish I had one of them. I would take that back to Bridgeport. They can go have another man. Why can't we have one? Every Christian is a changed person. How? Well, let's start with first things first. The first thing that changed when you became a Christian, or if you are not a Christian, what has to change is your mind. Your mindset has to change. And a lot of times that's very difficult, because is there anybody here that is hard-headed? You ready? Dad ready to sit there. Amen. Amen. I've known you people my whole life. There's more than one hard-headed person in this church, brother. I can tell you that right now. Dad makes five, and you're about to put with the five. Okay, so go to Acts chapter 2. Because you see, your mind has to be changed. What do we mean by your mind changing? Well, Acts chapter 2, if you get up and you can express in your temple, they do not even realize what they are in store for. They do not realize what they are about to hear. They have no idea what Peter's about to preach. So I want you to think about it. For the most part, you know what I'm going to preach. Peter gets up and he gets preached by Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus was who he said he was. And he showed you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And he begins preaching about how Jesus, yes, he died, but he didn't stay in the grave. He resurrected from that grave. And he was now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he preaches this powerful message. The Bible tells us in verse 32. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did they have a change of mind here? I think they did. They were cut to their heart, and they cried out, what shall we do? See, there are those who have never been converted. But they have heard the truth. And we go, why is it that they've not obeyed God? A lot of times, they're not willing to change their mind. They're not willing to allow their heart to be changed. There's a man back at home, and he's a great man, and we joke all the time, back and forth, and he's at every service, and he's never obeyed the gospel, and one day he's a man talking, and he's outside of services, and you said something to me that broke my heart. And he said, you know that sermon you preached last week? And I said, yeah. He said, I was so close to walking that out. He said, I was so close. He said, I was just about to take the step, and then I didn't. And I was just standing, I'm like, are you kidding? I mean, this is a man that's been in the church house for 25 years now, coming every Sunday. He told me that 3 years ago. He still gets to take that step down the aisle. Not willing to change that heart yet. Not willing to change that mind yet. But see, we know they change their mind because then they cry out to Peter, they say, what shall we do? Of course, he tells them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for this promise is to you, your children, who all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That is what he says here in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They received the word of God. They changed their mind first. But you see, a person also has to be willing to change his will. Because there comes a point where you have to say, it's no longer about my will, it's about God's will. And that's not true. Because we live our lives for ourselves, do we not oftentimes? There's a reason why Jesus said, I believe the toughest thing in all the Bible. Someone asked me one day, they said, what's the toughest thing to follow in the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? That's the reason. You start thinking. For me, when I look at the Bible, the toughest thing is when Jesus says, deny yourself. I want you to stop with everything sin that doesn't involve yourself. When you lie, why do you tell a lie? A lot of times it's to protect yourself, right? And when people go out and they're living lives of the world and of the flesh, why are they doing that? Because they're opposed to themselves, but one. You see, when we talk about changing your will, you're saying, I'm going to repent. Repentance is not always easy. I've heard people for years kind of just shout off about people. They say, well, they have to repent. Like, that's a good deal. Just repent. I don't believe repentance is that easy. Because repentance means to change. And I don't think changing is that easy. A lot of people just make it like it's no big deal. Well, just repent of that. Sometimes repentance, a lot of times, is a process. It's not you just go all of a sudden and go, I'm done, I've changed, I'm a new person. I don't have any desires, those ones anymore. In order for you to get to that point, though, you have to be willing to change your will and start to repent. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 with me, please. And let's look at what Paul says here. Because Paul wrote in the first letter. And Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth was a rebuke. It was strong. He told them exactly what they needed. There were problems in the church. He addressed those problems. There were problems in their worship. He addressed that. There were problems dealing with the resurrection. Verse 15. He addressed that. That is probably Paul's strongest letter of rebuke that you read in the New Testament. First thing. So Paul didn't write 2 Corinthians. And the whole point of 2 Corinthians was, I'm so happy you received my letter and that you did what I told you to. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's start down here in verse 9. He says, I rejoice, not that you were made solid, but that your sorrow led to repentance. See, that first letter that Paul wrote to them made him feel bad. It made him sorry. Because they realized they were disappointing God as he called themselves. I'm not happy that I made you sorry, but I'm glad that your sorrow led to your sin. See, the Christian offer not only changes his will and his mind, but you also change your allegiance. Because your allegiance becomes to be something. Something that is, I've given a lot of thought about over the years. And something that is so important that a lot of times I think we gloss over. Is when one is ready to give their life to Christ, we are so excited when we see one come forward. But you know something kind of rushed through sometimes? Is that confession. And that confession is so important and so serious. Just as important, just as serious as baptism is. Because when someone stands before a group of people and they are willing to confess before that group of people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they believe that with all that they have, that is a significant moment in their life. They will say no greater words to those words. They are letting everybody know, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died for my sins. You see, that's where we change that allegiance. Because we're saying, no, I'm not worrying about living for self anymore. I'm now living for Jesus Christ. And then your relationship changes. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. You see, your relationship changes. Because once you confess Christ before men, well, then Galatians 3 tells us, down here in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have
A lot of times we talk about baptism, we talk about what baptism does. Baptism washes our sins away. We need to know that. The blood of Christ washes our sins away, and we come in contact with that blood through baptism. What we do not often talk about baptism is what we did. And with baptism, the Bible says, we put on Christ. You ever thought about that when you were baptized? You put on Christ in that moment. And literally the word put on there means as you put on a garment. You put on a garment. He's now not just a part of your life, he is your life. We look around the church today all over and we see so many that are just lukewarm for Christ. Why? A lot of them don't even realize they put on Christ in their baptism. They just don't want about their lives. You see, all of this brings us from darkness to light. And then our affections begin to change because we stop loving the world so much because we realize, what is this world? What everything in this world, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to everything in this world? It's going to be gone. It's going to be burned up, right? Isn't that what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3? Everything that we see will be gone. God says the same thing. There's a reason why in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the world, the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all in the Father that's in the world. When he says he's work. And the world is passing away. Yet we hold on to so much here this morning. Yet it's all passing away. It's all there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and let's see how our affections change here. Colossians chapter 3. How do our affections change? Well, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ. Now I want you to notice this for a moment. I'm sure you've made this, you know, this isn't like some big discovery. But it is an important side note. Notice here in chapter 3 where it says, if then you are raised with Christ, now look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Focus on that word raised for just a moment. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. So when Paul makes the statement, you were raised with Christ, he talks about how you were baptized in Christ, and you were raised up with him. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. That's where our affection begins to change. Because we stop focusing so much on the earthly things. I hate that my family cannot be here today. I wish they could have been. But so one of the things that I have tried to instill within both of my kids is to set their mind on the things of God. And I believe that is such a battle because from a young age, children start to realize, whether it's with their peers or whatever they do, they start to realize the things of this earth. And it grabs a hold of them. Yeah, there's a time with a child. And you can give them a quarter and they're really happy, right? You can have it, and you give them a quarter, maybe you go to 7th grade and you get a quarter. But then you look at their life, they realize one day that two quarters is better than one quarter. And then eventually they come to realize that they want a dollar minimum. And then they realize a 5 is more than a 1, and a 2 is more than a 5, and eventually you will think they're not content any longer. And so that within all of us begins to grab a hold of us to where the things of the world start to become very important and take a lead from us in our lives. We as Christians sometimes are guilty of that. I know you're going to be busy. I know we're all busy. I understand that we all live busy lives. But folks, if you can make it out to the meeting this week, I'm not going to encourage you to do it. You're an adult. You get to make those choices. But I would suggest that you be here. You think about it. We're going to be here today. We're going to have Sunday morning and Sunday night. By tonight, the end of our meeting tonight, we're halfway done. I'll preach three lessons today and the meeting's halfway over. And then we're going to have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. For the most part, most of you are going to be here Wednesday night. So that means 2 days, Monday and Tuesday. If all possible, be here. But don't be here because of me. Don't be here because of anybody else. Don't be here because your wife tells you to be here or your husband tells you to be here. Be here because you love God all the heart so much. Be here because you said, I've come from darkness to light. I realize what God has done for me. And if I know what we have done for my brothers and sisters in Christ, because you know whatever's going on in the world nowadays, I understand what things that happen in our life. But if it's something that is not that important, if it's something you can do another day, then do another day. You see, not only do our affections change, but our citizenship changes. When we go from darkness to light, our citizenship changes. We are now in the kingdom of God. And that's the mission. We should not ever take that for granted. In Colossians 1:13, Paul says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice this. The power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Darkness has power. Paul says so. Temptation is real. The devil is real. And he is power. Those temptations took place in front of us, and they did it. But Paul says here, conveyed us to the kingdom of the Son of His life. Our citizenship changed when we came from darkness to light. And now you become part of the kingdom of God, the church. Tell you what, you all are very blessed to have a church family you have here. I have been able to go and preach in a lot of congregations over the last 14 years. And I'm going to tell you, Sandy Hill is a very special place. Not because I grew up here. You're special to me because of that. But this church is special because the family you are. That's something I've always said, and even when I've gone around and I preach the other places I've talked about where I grew up. It's amazing how there were times I remember growing up that we would be out in the parking lot for ever after services, just talking and laughing and enjoying each other's company. You only do that with people in your life. I don't spend time talking to a lot of people I don't like. Do you? I don't really spend a lot of association with people that I really don't have a lot in agreement with or a lot of things in common with. But you know what? You all are a family. And you're a family that wants to be together. Why? Because of your citizenship. The kingdom of heaven. That's what brought you together. Very few of you all would even know each other if it wasn't for the church which Christ died for. You see, that's why our association changed. Because when we talk about associations, we think about friends. I look back to when I was a child and those friends that I had. And it's hard to believe, and I would never believe at the time, but if someone said, you're really not going to talk to anybody you went to high school with, I'd say, you're crazy. You know, we're best friends. But you kind of do. You go your separate ways, right? And life takes you in different directions.
But you're the one group of people that I've never lost contact with and that I've always kept up with, my church family. I don't know what most of his friends are doing that I was a high school with, but you know, I still know what most of you do. Like I said, I still keep up, and mom will tell me stuff, and dad will tell me stuff, and you know, I'll get online and stuff, and you all are the people that I kept in contact with. Because my sister is true. This is what matters. This is what I'm important. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to look here at what Peter writes. Verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, among them adulteries, and regard these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same blood of this taste and speaking evil of you. You know, I believe what Peter said then is still true. There are people who look and say, man, it's so strange. Why don't you live like the rest of the world? Why don't you act like the rest of the world? Because your associations have changed. Oh, if we ran with those people, guess who you're going to be? Paul's right. Does evil company corrupt their habits? Yes or no? Yeah. Absolutely. No doubt about it. I go back to those high school years. I know what evil company does. Evil company does corrupt good habits. You see, our associations change, and now we become closest with those that are in the kingdom of God. Our priorities change because you know what becomes first in your life? The church. The reason why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It comes first in your life. God comes first in your life. God comes before anything else in your life. Before your wife, before your children, before what else? And if that's the case, you're going to be a really good husband, a really good father, a really good mother, a really good wife. And then ultimately, at the end, because I see that, oh, Lord, did you know what I'm going to do? Are you saying that again?
You're responsible.
That's double time. That's my best friend when you get hooked up.